Good morning, everyone. First of all, I just want to say thank you so much. So I get my computer to scroll the right page. Thank you so much, one, for coming, because it wouldn't be any fun. Well, I have to confess, it probably would still be fun because God would still be here, but it's so much more fun having you here with me. And so I just want to thank the elders, as usual, for the incredible privilege of being able to speak to you. I have so much fun. God is so good. I just love, first of all, this book, the Bible. I mean, I don't know about you, but the more you read it, it just gets better. Like, what if the book do you know that, you know, you read it, the more times you read it, the better it actually gets. It never gets old. It never gets stale. It's like, it's phenomenal. So I just love to be able to talk about what God has in there, and then to share on the Holy Spirit is, I mean, how much better does that get? But before I start, I just wanted to say Mark and Bridget are over in Poland ministering, and it's their last Sunday there, and they send their love. As always, you know, they love to minister out, but their heart always is to be with us, and because they love us. So they send their hellos, and are expecting good things for today. So today, do I have my slide up there? There we go. As you know, we're speaking on Holy Spirit. And we're going to learn some, hopefully some new stuff and maybe clarify some other things. One of the verses Mark has been preaching on the last few weeks is 2 Corinthians 13:14, which says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Excuse me. Now, the communion is, in Strong's word, a word that we actually probably have heard if you've been coming to this church, called koinonia. That sharing, unity, close association, partnership, participation. So what they're saying is that this benediction is that Paul's, as he leaves them and finishes speaking, the best thing he wants to give to them at the end is that you have this fellowship, this relationship happening with Holy Spirit. Now, as Mark preached the last couple Sundays, he showed that in this relationship, he brought scripture to show that the importance of it, because in that relationship or this communion, this ongoing fellowship you're having with the Holy Spirit, we can find rest, we can find direction, we can find freedom, we can find power, and we find ministry. So just a bit of a refreshment, I'm sure you all know this, but the Holy Spirit, who is Holy Spirit? He is the person in the triune God. He's distinct and separate. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to use, of course, quite a bit of scripture, because that's where you always want to go and look when you're not sure of something, or if you want to make sure it's true. It doesn't based on how you feel or what someone else has told you. It's based on what God's word says. So if you will open in John 7, verse 37 to 39. So it's a important day for the Jewish community at that time. There's a lot of people around, and it's the last day of the feast. And so Jesus is going to speak to them, and he's going to say and share something with them. And so we know that it's going to be important what he's going to say. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus was talking of something that was yet to come. In the Old Testament, we have the promise of a Savior. The New Testament is the Savior has come. In the Old Testament, we have the Old Covenant, which needed to be fulfilled before the New Covenant could become active. Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled the requirements of the law of the Old Covenant and then entered us into the ability to begin to live into the New Covenant. And Jesus, it was so important that we have this relationship with Holy Spirit that, you see, when Jesus went to the cross, not only was there salvation, which is of course, incredible. But there was more. There was then this promise of Holy Spirit. And so you didn't get salvation just so now you can just be saved and go to heaven. You were saved so you can be filled into relationship with Holy Spirit, so you can be Christ's witnesses to the earth, to continue on the work that Jesus began. In John 16:7, in the Amplified Version, Jesus is talking and he says, "However, I am telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away." Imagine that, Jesus saying that it's actually best if I leave you. I mean, that's going to mess with their heads a bit. "Because if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, Standby will not come to you, into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you, to be close in fellowship with you." So we know that Holy Spirit has been sent, because Jesus himself has told us that is what he was going to do. He's a gift to the church to enable us to become like Christ. If you want to live a victorious life in Christ, it is critical that you live by the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." John 4:24, "God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Now, unfortunately, there has been some conflict that's arisen over teaching about Holy Spirit. There's some misunderstanding, some confusion. I mean, wars have been fought, people have been killed, horrific things have been done. All this, there's this confusion. So I'm hoping this morning to give you a bit of clarity and certainty about exactly what does this mean. So one of the first questions that you often hear if you're a Christian is, does the Spirit of God live in you? And now some people, if you're new maybe, or you're not sure, you're like, well, I know that he lives in me, but I mean, the question, does he leave you when you do something that's maybe not according to the Word of God? Or maybe it's just, you know, you tell a lie, or you yell at your husband, or you do whatever. Then does the Holy Spirit leave you? Is it kind of like this come and go, and how does that work? Well, actually, in Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, "And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." When you are saved, you receive a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And if I can give kind of an example. So when you're saved, you give your life to Christ, you submit to his lordship, you are given a seal. You're filled, you're indwelt by Holy Spirit. If you go to Romans 8, 9, 11, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." And that word "lives" is the Greek word oikio, and it means to inhabit or to dwell. And the result of oikio is adoption. And that happened for the apostles when in John 20 Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So oikio is the same ancient Greek word that's used when a man takes a woman into his family in marriage. She leaves her home and she's now brought to live in his house and to be a part of his family. So when you receive the indwelling of Holy Spirit at your salvation, he comes to live in you. It is a mark of adoption. Principalities and powers, rulers and unseen realms, they look down, and when they look at you, they see the seal of Holy Spirit. They see that you are a Christian. It doesn't come and go. It's not dependent on your behavior. It's a result of you only having to do what Jesus said was receive the Holy Spirit. It's nothing to do with your nature. It has all to do with Christ and his nature. So now, if anyone ever says, or if you're somewhere and you think, oh my goodness, is the Holy Spirit with me? Am I, as Michael said, am I alone or has he left because I've done something wrong? No. You can now be 100% sure at any time you say, if I am a Christian, I've given my life to Christ, Holy Spirit dwells in me. Okay? So that's important that you understand that. So you'd think, boy, what else do you want? Right? What else could God give you? Like, Holy Spirit dwells in you. Isn't that enough for everything, right? But no, because as you know, God is not stingy. God doesn't just give you a little. God is a God who delights to give. That's his nature. So he doesn't want you just to be oikio. He doesn't want you just to be indwelt. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to be covered over and immersed. And so in Acts 1:4, on one occasion when he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with Holy Spirit." Now, baptized is the same word that they used in ancient Greek literature for sunken ships, making pickles, and dyeing cloth. So if you can imagine, this is you, and now you're going to be baptized. So Holy Spirit comes and he immerses you. That's baptism. And it's a distinct and separate experience, relational experience, from this with Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized with Holy Spirit, you'll know. If you said to me, have you ever been baptized with Holy Spirit? I can say yes, in 1979. It was 1979, July 1979 in Guadalajara, Mexico. And I was 18, and I had been going to Mexico for 3 summers when the charismatic movement was going through the Catholic Church. And I had met a great uncle who I'd never known before, and it was very bizarre what was happening down there. I went my first time when I was 16, and I was like, okay, this is really strange. These people are hands in the air, singing out loud, speaking in tongues. Oh, this is very strange. Doesn't really interest me. Second year, I go back. No. Third year, I go back. I went to everything. I'm like, okay, I'm in. I'm not leaving until I have what these people have. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because sometimes we have this concept of what baptism has to be like. And there is no formula. As we've talked before, there's not a formula. It's not a one way of doing something. Because when that happens, then we begin to rely on the formula, not to rely on God. God will do what God will do. So people laid hands on me, because it does say in the Bible, have them lay hands on you. So they laid hands on me and they prayed and nothing happened, nothing happened, nothing happened. And I'm like, oh, so the last day, I'm like, okay, I felt like Jacob, you know, I won't let you go until you bless me. I'm like, God, come on. And it was just this, you know, if you look at me, you think, okay, I'm a bit expressive. I must have been this power encounter with Holy Spirit. But actually, I don't want to say it was a non-event, but it wasn't like this. It was just this. I was kind of like, I think I'm speaking in tongues. And it was kind of soft. And I went to my great aunt and I said, I think I am speaking in tongues. I think I was baptized. And she was like, well, go for it, right? And it was just this very peaceful, quiet experience, me alone with Holy Spirit in my bedroom. But then we have Michael's experience. Which, of course, you'd think now, because Michael, it was a little bit more reserved when we first met. So you'd think he would have this very peaceful, God wouldn't be, you know, mess with him too much, and just some calm, nice things, so it wouldn't freak him out too much. So one day we go, and of course, again, people had prayed for him, nothing happened. But we get in the car to drive home, and he's like, you know, honey, I feel a little bit awkward. I just feel strange. I'm kind of a bit shaky. Maybe you should drive. And if you know Michael, that never happens. It's always he likes to drive. So I'm like, okay, so we're driving. It's a hot summer day, and we're driving down Birchmount. And he's getting a little bit more and more agitated. I'm sitting next to him, and I'm driving, and I'm kind of like, And as we pull up, I'm not kidding, as we pull up to Birchmount and Lawrence, it's a red light, we stop, there's the bus, the windows are down, the bus shelter's there, people are standing at the bus waiting for the bus. And he's now has begun to weep, and then he just bursts out praying in tongues. And so I'm weeping, and I got my hand on him, and I'm like, this is, and the people at the bus stop are going, like, what is going on in that car? And so the reason I share that with you is, again, is that God will do what God will do. You just have to say, God, I want you. I want to receive what you have for me. And it does, there is something that is evident when it happens. Because if you look, if you'll turn with me to Acts 8, or you can just, as I read it, you listen, that the Peter and John had been sent to Samaria because they'd heard that there were believers there. And so they, as they're talking with them, they notice, and they look at them and they said, well, there's something, obviously. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Because it says here that because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. So it had not yet come on any of them. It hadn't been poured on any of them. So they must have noticed something was there. And so when they asked, and they said that it was no, so they laid hands on them and they received Holy Spirit. And then when now, something interesting happens during that encounter, because there's a man there, a believer there, his name is Simon. And he sees this, and he gets all excited because, you know what, I want to be able to lay hands on people and make something happen and watch what'll work. And you know, people, we can be like that, and we have to remember that it has nothing to do with us. I love Stevie prayed for me this morning before we started, and he said to me, it doesn't matter who's up there. And I said, amen, because it's true. It doesn't matter who's up here. The only key is that God is speaking. So Simon's like, I'll give you money, because when I touch people, I want to see this happen. So he obviously something happened that he saw, and he wanted to be able to replicate it. And of course, we know that Peter's like, you and your money perish, because you cannot buy. This is not, the Holy Spirit is not a commodity that we broker in. He's a person who is God, who we submit to, and we follow. And then again, we hear of Paul. He goes to Corinth in Acts 19, and he gets there, and there had been some Hellenist Jews, they believe, that were there, and they had been at Jerusalem about 20 years before, and had, when John the Baptist was baptizing, they were baptized into John's baptism, but they must have left before the crucifixion and all that went on there, because they had heard of the promise of the Holy Spirit, even though they say, we've never heard of Holy Spirit. Well, it's actually not they haven't heard, but they didn't realize that the promise had been fulfilled. Because as soon as Paul explains to them what had happened, that the promise had been fulfilled, they didn't need further teaching. They're like, yes, we want this. You mean it's happened? We can receive it now? And so they lay hands on them, and they begin to speak in tongues. And I know we've said that, you know, the requirement is not, if you've been filled with baptized by the Holy Spirit, that you speak in tongues. Again, it's not a... there's no requirement. But it is, the reality is, it is very often one of the signs that accompanies being filled with the Spirit. Some people are hesitant about that. Usually it's because we're self-conscious, you know, uncomfortable because we're not in control, we think, or what is it, I'm making it up. My thing was, when I started speaking in tongues, I was like, okay, God, is it you? Is it not? I said, Lord, if it isn't you, take it away. And I'm just going to go with it if that doesn't happen. And he never took it away. And the more you speak, the more comfortable. It's just with any language you become. And just for those of you who maybe kind of on an aside, when I speak in tongues, sometimes I always know what the underlying emotion or thought that is behind my speaking in tongues, whether I'm in supplication or whether I'm in warfare, just rejoicing, experience. What I know what that is, and sometimes I actually will get the translation myself for what it is. But sometimes I just know the general feeling. I couldn't give you word for word, and that's how it happens with me. When we do tongues in a corporate setting, you'll notice if someone takes and speaks out loud, we always have someone who translates or interprets. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, because to just speak in tongues, it's not a parlor trick. It's not a parlor game. It's not like you just pull it out to show people. There's a purpose behind it. When you do it yourself, you're building and strengthening yourself so that you can be further used for the kingdom. And when you do it in a group, once again, you're building and strengthening the body. That's why it has to be translated, so you understand what's happening, so that we can build and strengthen the body. There's always a purpose. Remember, Holy Spirit has been given to glorify Jesus, to make us more like him. That's where that comes from. So now we've been indwelt. You know for sure you've got Holy Spirit dwelling in you. If you have not yet received baptism, because that happens, right? You can be indwelt. It showed us right there in Scripture, and not yet have received the baptism. That's okay, because we can fix that today. But if you've been indwelt and you've been baptized, then you probably think, okay, this is like fantastic. I don't need anything else. Wrong again. Because if you go to Acts again, so you have in Acts 2, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Acts 4, now you have Peter, and he's out talking, and he's chastised by Jesus, of course. And he's chastised by the religious leaders. You're not supposed to be talking about this. You got to stop. But then it says that he's filled with the Spirit, and then he boldly begins to talk to them again about Jesus. And that filled is a Greek word, plesithis, and it describes a glass that is filled right up to the top. And that's what happened. Peter's there. These guys are talking to him, telling you aren't supposed to do that. And the Spirit of God comes and fills him. And what's the result? He speaks boldly about Jesus. And that's what happens. Have you ever been where, you know, someone, you're talking somewhere, and all of a sudden you just start to speak about Jesus, and it just comes so well. And afterwards you're like, where did that come from? How did that happen? It's because the Spirit of God filled you. It says here the boldness is peretia. It says it's outspokenness, unreserved utterance, freedom of speech with frankness, candor, cheerful courage, and the opposite of cowardice, timidity, or fear. It denotes a divine enablement that comes to ordinary and unprofessional people exhibiting spiritual power and authority. It also refers to a clear presentation of the gospel without being ambiguous or unintelligible. Peretia is not a human quality, but a result of being filled with Holy Spirit. And it's not a one-time event. This is a one-time event. You're sealed. It's a done deal. This is a one-time event. You've been baptized, overflowed. This, however, is available to you as many times as you want. Because you have in Acts 4:8, Peter's filled and he speaks to the Jewish leaders. Well, in Acts 4:31, he goes back to his friends and he tells what's happened, and they're all like, oh man, okay, God, we want to be able to do this again. Give us boldness. And what happens? They're filled again. So in the same chapter, Peter's filled again. And what's the result? Boldness to speak on Jesus, to talk about who he is and his kingdom, and to share. And so that's what happens. It's like any time, just say, God, fill me afresh. Fill me that I can be bold, that I can speak clearly for you. Fill me, fill me, fill me. And you can do that as many times as you want. So then you think, okay, I'm indwelt, I'm baptized, I'm filled. Can there be anything else? Well, yes, there can. God is so good. Because as we read in Ephesians 5, Paul tells us not to get drunk on wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So that is being overfull. It's being so full of the Spirit that it begins to just gush out, pour over everywhere. And you know what happens when someone's filled? And it's the same word. Sorry, here, let me give you the same word. That refers to men who in ancient Greek that have refers to have people who have had too much wine to drink, that it actually changes their behavior. So if you see someone, and it often happens in group, if you see someone in church and it changes their behavior and you don't have, they just love everybody. They're like just so happy. God is so good. They're just overflowing with the love of God. And what does it say you can do when that happens? You can sing. You can praises to God. It says overflow with them. And it's biblical. It's biblical. And you don't have to worry. The great thing about being drunk in the Spirit is you don't have to worry about any of the negative effects. There's no hangover. There's no bad behavior. There's nothing embarrassing you'll do because it's all done in love. And to honor Jesus is there. Holy Spirit's there. Holy Spirit always honors Jesus. So he'd never have you do something that would bring dishonor to Jesus. So you can get drunk and have so much fun. And just, it's wonderful. It's the right way. So if you see someone up here, I don't know about you guys, but if someone's doing something up here, and I mean, Karen, when I hear Karen and she manifests, and it's like, I don't look and I go, oh, what's Karen doing? Actually, I'm going like, oh, yes, Holy Spirit. I'm like, where do I look? I look to Jesus. And that's how you know that it's Holy Spirit. Because when Holy Spirit does anything, you look to Jesus. If you look to a person, if I do something and I'm drawing you to me, that's a red flag for you. That probably is not Holy Spirit. Because Holy Spirit will always point you to Jesus. He will always honor Jesus. So any behavior that we do with Holy Spirit will always honor Jesus. But feel free to jump right in when you see that happening. So these are all relational experiences. We can be are indwelt, baptized, filled, and filled to overflowing. We notice in the Bible that at sometimes these happen simultaneously. They're indwelt and they're baptized. Some were baptized then indwelt. I mean, so they aren't necessarily, there's no one right way, there's no one order. There's, again, it's Holy Spirit does what he does. But the reality is, if you want to live an effective life, an effective Christian walk, you need to be indwelt, filled, or baptized, filled, and overflowing with Holy Spirit. That's just reality. The good news is, God does not make it impossible. He makes it actually very, very simple. So if you're here this morning, I'm starting to end now as to what we need to do. If you're here this morning, and as I'm talking, and you've never actually encountered Jesus or given your life to him, that would mean that you want to ask him to come and be your Savior and receive the indwelling. Now, if you have been saved and the Holy Spirit indwells you because you are a Christ follower, but maybe you haven't been baptized, well, today's the day you can say, Jesus, I want to be baptized by you, Holy Spirit. Come on me. Or maybe you've indwelt, you're baptized, but you're like, man, it's been so long. Jesus, Holy Spirit, I just need a fresh, I need you to fill me. I want that boldness to speak on you again. I just want to, would you fill me? Or maybe you're like, you know what? I want to be overflowing. I want just to be so, your love to be washing off of me and everyone I bang into. I just want to be completely overwhelmed by your love, that it would change my behavior. If you're sitting here and you can feel your heart starting to stir, then that means the Holy Spirit's already beginning to work on you. And he wants you to have a relational experience with him. Because that's what we do when we're in a relationship with people. If you want that, the first step in being indwelt is that you have to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's in Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. The second is you have to surrender to God. In Acts 5:32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So are you willing to submit to his lordship? The third step is an intense desire for the baptism with Holy Spirit. In John 7:37 to 39, Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. That's all you have to do, is come to him and drink. He doesn't say, read your Bible, go jump through some hoops, help the poor. No, those things will all come when you love Jesus. All he says is, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. All you have to do is, if any man thirst, are you thirsty? Next is, you have to ask. You actually have to pray and say, Jesus, you have to say something. In Luke 11:13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus teaches, just ask. Have you ever sat down and asked? Or when you're sitting there, fill me. Have you ever said, I want to be baptized? Fill me. I want to be overflowing. And then we have to have faith, because that God will do what he says. From Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And then finally, you need to act. Having asked, having received, having been willing to obey, having believed, you need to respond in a biblical fashion. Now, I always think of the story of Vince went many years ago to California, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit down there, and he did speak in tongues, and he came home and he shared, and he was so excited. And Jonathan was just this big at the time. And he went putting to bed that night, and he's like, oh, Mom, it's so unfair. And I said, what, honey? He goes, I've been asking and asking, and Vince just goes to California one time, and he gets to speak in tongues. I said, well, honey, you can speak in tongues. You believe in Jesus. Mom, I said, no, honey, all you have to do is open your mouth. He goes, Mom, I've done that. Because I told him, just open your mouth. Mom, I've done that. I said, no, honey, but all you have to just open. He goes, I've done that. See, look it. Right? And so, because I'm thinking, oh, you just open your mouth, honey, because I'm thinking, then speak. But he's like, look, I go like this, and nothing happens, right? So we got through that. But again, there has to be an action. You know, when you say, I want to see people healed, if you never pray for someone, of course God can still heal people. But your odds will really go down dramatically that you'll see it happen. But if you actually pray for people, one day, who knows what will happen? So you have to act on what God has done. 1 John 5:14-15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. Okay, be confident in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So after everything I've just shared, is it his will that you are indwelt, baptized, filled, and overflowing with Holy Spirit? Would you say that's his will? It's his will. So if we ask any of those things, and it's according to his will, we know what? Has he heard you? Has he heard you? Yes, he's heard you. And he says this, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So we know that it is God's heart's desire that we be filled, flowing, operating in the Holy Spirit, with Holy Spirit just flowing through us. So the thing for us to do, R.A. Torrey says this, is to claim God's promise of Holy Spirit and let God take care of the mode of manifestation. Don't be worried about the stuff that goes with it. Just say, Holy Spirit, I want you. Whatever it is you have for me, I want. I want to be filled. I want to give my life to you if you're not a Christian yet. If you haven't been baptized, I want to be baptized. I want to be filled. That's all you do. And let him do the rest. Don't be concerned about that. So I'm going to ask Chris if you'd mind coming to the piano. And if you're here today, and I am going to ask for an action. As Michael, it was interesting with Michael at the beginning when he said that we have to participate, or, you know, there's an action. It's not just enough to say, okay, yes, but to say, God, I want more. And if that's you, if you're sitting there and you can, you know, if you're feeling something in your spirit moving, but remember, we don't do everything based on feelings. It's based on his word. So if you're like, I want more, I'm not satisfied with living this life without Holy Spirit having free access in me, I want more. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to come to the front and not focus on me or anyone else, but just come and to enter into a relational encounter with Holy Spirit. And just to be open to say, would you fill me? Would you baptize me? And I've asked the deacons if they want to do that, they can do it as well. But some of us will, if come along and just gently pray with you in that area that you're asking Holy Spirit for. So feel free to come up as I'm talking, because I don't know, I would hope that you're thirsty and hungry for more. Because you can never have too much of Holy Spirit. You get to have as much of Him as you want. So I guess my question to you this morning is, do you want more of God to be living in you? So that you can be all that He's calling you to be. Doesn't depend on you. You don't have to be good. You just have to receive. He takes care of the rest. Remember, He loves you. He will always treat you with great care and great honor, because you have incredible value to Him. You are priceless to Him. So you don't need to be afraid. In whatever way you find, just say, Holy Spirit, would you come? And would you touch me this morning?